Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. The passage this morning will be Joshua chapter 4, so you can keep your finger there, and we're going to take a long, giant loop, and we'll get back there here in a minute. In the later years of his life, the American philosopher Ralph Waldo Emerson suffered from an increasingly faulty memory. Sometimes he'd forget the names of different things. He'd forget what a plow was called, so what would he do? He would say that thing that turns the ground, because he could not think of the word that he wanted, right? More important was the fact he would often forget the names of people who were very familiar to him. At the funeral of his friend, the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he commented to another person, "That gentleman has a sweet, beautiful soul, but I have entirely forgotten his name." I think we all understand that losing your memory, watching someone lose their memory, is a painful thing to observe. The loss of memory is sad. It cuts us off from memories, cuts us off from relationships, and has a lot of pain involved with that. With dementia or Alzheimer's, it is the losing of our physical mind, and is completely out of our control. But that is not always the reason we forget something. Sometimes we unintentionally forget something because we were not intentional about remembering it. Here we are with Memorial Day upon us tomorrow. On this occasion, we're supposed to think of those who have served and who have lost their lives, and remember them. In our age of ever-accelerating change, we do not tend to look to the past to find our wisdom. We often view what has been, and in the past, largely irrelevant to us today. And so when Memorial Day rolls around, we might think of it briefly, but largely we are glad for the extra day off of work, is often how most of us would view that. And my purpose this morning is not to be an advocate for Memorial Day and to say we should be patriotic, though there is value in remembering those who have served. However, it is to promote a value that is elevated throughout scriptures, and that value is the importance of remembrance. A failure of memory is not just something that leads to inconvenience or embarrassment. It is a spiritual danger. A failure of memory in those things that are significant can cause us to have a failure of faith. Forgetfulness erodes the foundation of our relationship with God. Forgetfulness erodes the foundation of our relationship with God. If you look through the Bible, you don't have to look very far to soon come across passages that call us to remember. The word remember, remembering, remembrance, that root word is found over 500 times in the Bible. Throughout the scriptures, we find references to monuments, feasts, ritually repeated stories, all which are to reinforce the memory of God's people. In various ways, the saving acts of God are rehearsed, are presented again to the next generation so that they would not forget what God has done for them. We have in Deuteronomy chapter 6 a fairly familiar passage where God is speaking to them. I'm just going to jump in and read several verses here, Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest what?" What is the danger after all of that? Someone say it. That's right. "Lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. With blessings comes the danger of forgetfulness." It was interesting. If you want to turn, keep your finger in Joshua 4, but if you would like to turn with me to Psalm 77. I came across Psalm 77 in my study this week, and I'd like to read this just as a little bit of an illustration of what can often happen to us and the blessings of remembering as well. Psalm 77, verses 1 through 15. "I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promises failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? So here you have the first nine verses. The first three verses, he's going through a little bit how terrible life is. Verses 4, 5, and 6, he seems to at least take a moment of self-reflection and to look at his life and say, is this a result of something I've done? Much like Job. Something bad's happening. I'm going to look at my life and make sure I'm doing what I should. And then he gets to 7, 8, and 9, and it ends up, he has a crisis of faith here a little bit where he's asking some big questions about God. Has his mercy ceased? Has his promises failed? And then at the end of that crisis, notice what he does, verses 10 through 15. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all of your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And he goes on there and says a little bit more. But at that crisis of faith, he made the effort to stop and remember what the Lord had done. I came across this next phrase, with pounding insistence. With pounding insistence in a commentary. With pounding insistence, the call to remember is repeated throughout Scripture. Remember that God called your father Abraham in his old age and promised him many children. Remember that you were in bondage in a foreign land and were freed by divine power. Remember that God brought Israel to greatness, though she was weak. Remember the commands of the Lord. Remember, remember, remember. Those in the Bible who forgot fell into thanklessness. Do we think we will do any better? If we forget what God has done, it becomes very easy to take for granted what we have. It's easy to begin to think that we did it on our own, and we start on our own way without God. We become selfish and proud and in our own wisdom and power, relying on that instead of relying on God. We must remember what he has done. However, this call to remembrance does come with a little bit of danger. Not danger, I'll say caution. The first caution I would have is God does not have us to remember, attempt to remember the hurts and ways people have let us down. Sometimes we want to remember those things instead of remembering God's faithfulness. The second thing I want us to think about here with this as well is sometimes dwelling on the past is a means of escaping the problems of the present and the disturbing prospects of the future that cause us anxiety. And we all know what this is. It's called the Golden Age Syndrome. Remember Golden Age Syndrome? Remember how great it used to be? Back when I was a kid, the world was a lot better. Society was better. People had better morals. Life was good. Way back in the 1920s, that's not us anymore, life was great. The 1950s, great. 1990s, great. Before COVID, great. We look back and we think these things were great. No matter what, and follow me on this. Follow me on this. No matter what our favorite period may be, the problem with looking back to a golden age is that we distort the past and come to believe that the best days of life have already gone by. Everything else that follows is anticlimactic. Some people who are disappointed with the present and anxious over the future tend to live in the past. Their memories are highly important to them, but they do not have hopeful memories. They do not have hopeful memories. Do our memories call us to hope about the future or despair that the past was the best and it will never be that good again? Hopeful memory does not drag us into the past and lock us there. Hopeful memory does not tell us that the best of life has come and gone already. Rather, it brings us into the future. The prophets, when they call on God's people to remember, what was the point of God's people remembering? It was to prepare them for the future. They were not called upon just to remember the past for the past's sake. It was not a diversion. Forget where you are right now and lose yourself in the past. Rather, they were to remember the wonders of the past so that their lives would be open to an even greater wonder God would do for them in the future. They were to remember the wonders of the past so their lives would be open to greater wonders in the future. Which brings us to Joshua chapter 4. So you can flip back there if you want to. Joshua chapter 4. Looking at that and some things we can get from this. Just to get us a little bit of a running start, realize the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is called as a new leader. Joshua chapter 2, they send in some spies. Rahab helps hide them. Chapter 3 is mostly them physically crossing the Jordan, and then we get to Joshua chapter 4, and after they cross the Jordan, they're instantly supposed to set up a memorial. Why is that? Why do they need to do it so soon? They literally have Jericho and that wonderful victory coming in several weeks. That's coming right up. What is the point of stopping to memorialize this right away? And I don't know that I have a great answer to that, except to say that I think God's calling us to not rush past events where he's worked. I think our temptation, the flesh, is when God does something for us, we're ready to move on to the next thing and don't do a good job at stopping and creating a memory, stopping, recording an answer to prayer, stopping and thinking about a miraculous intervention from God, a thing that could only happen through God's hand. And why do we want to record those things? It helps strengthen our faith, gives us a reminder when we look back at it, and also gives us an opportunity to tell others about God and his faithfulness. So looking at the passage here in Joshua chapter 4, I'm going to bring out several thoughts on this passage. If you look at verses 2 and verse 4, it mentions 12 men, a man from each tribe. So notice it didn't just send 12 random men in to grab 12 random stones and to bring them out. They were very deliberate in saying, we want one man from each tribe, so each tribe has a representative to help make this memory their own, to help make this memorial their own. Then if you look at verse 5, he asks them each to take a stone upon his shoulder. So realize they're not going out there and picking up a rock this big and carrying it to the shore and making a little pile of stones. This was going to take effort and intentionality. Almost always, setting up a memorial, setting up a memory to be able to tell others, will take intentionality and effort. Realize that Satan wants us to forget. Satan wants us to forget. There's many things that happen in your life and in my life. Maybe I'll just speak to myself. There's many things that have happened in my life that I forget. And I think that Satan would like that. The works of God, God would prefer, or Satan would prefer us to forget. So then verse 6, we get to the reason behind this. Why are we even setting up a memorial or a sign or a memory, making a memory here? Why are we doing that? For those that are coming behind us. We have here where it talks about our children asking, what do these stones mean to you? This will give us an opportunity to answer questions as people go by. Also, I should have personal memories that mean something to me. Do I get encouragement from the memories of others? I do. Do I get strength from that? I do. Should all of my stories be stories from other people? No. What do these stones mean to you? What does God mean to you? We need a personal answer for that. Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I think we all need to be able to answer that question. We all need to have personal stories that we can tell others. I do think it's important for those of us that have younger children. I used to be better at this, but I do think it's important that we take time to sit down and tell stories to our children. Kids laying in bed that don't want to go to sleep, that is a great time to tell them stories because they don't want to go to sleep. So what better chance do you have than to sit there and tell them stories from your life of ways that God has worked in your life? In verse 8, you notice they were supposed to carry them with them to where they lodged. It was not just 20 feet out on the side of the river and set up a memorial. They were supposed to take them with them. If you look in verse 20, they went all the way to Gilgal with them then. That was approximately, according to commentaries, somewhere between 10 and 20 miles away. Okay, so they were taking large stones on their shoulders and taking them a long distance. Out of view of the river. That's what I want us to think about here. I think it would be easy when you're walking by the river with your children to say, right there is where we crossed the river where God did this wonderful thing. Problem is, you're not always by the river. Actually, now that you're gone from the river, you probably won't be there a whole lot. Gilgal ended up being kind of their base while they went out and conquered Canaan. They kind of kept coming back to Gilgal at different points. And there is where they set up the memorial so that they would have opportunities in their daily life to be able to tell their children. Also, if you notice in verse 9, they also set up a memorial in the middle of the river. What is the point of that? And it says they are there to this day. And that's just there to this day when this was written, not today, 2025. I came across a commentary that talked about this that I loved the thought they had with it. So they set this up in the middle of the Jordan. The river ends up coming back and completely covering those stones, never to be seen again, is how I would kind of think about it. That commentary brought out that in times of drought, the Jordan River would dramatically lower, and these stones would start to peek out the top of the water. And I love that picture. The idea of setting up a memorial that when times are tough, that's when you see it. When times are tough, that's when you see it. When the water goes down, do you have something there that's going to remind you of that? The other beauty of that is you can't become used to it. Those stones are completely hidden until a difficult time, and then they become visible and remind you. Verse 18, after this event, the waters came back and filled in the river, and retreat was now impossible. After a miraculous spiritual encounter with God where he answered a prayer, where something happened that really encouraged us, we often have that spiritual high, and if we're not careful, 2 months later, when a difficult time comes, we want to retreat back and go across the river back to where it was safe and back where we could be spiritually complacent. I like the idea here as well, as once that river closed behind them, God's saying we're moving forward. We're not going back anymore. It's time to move forward. We have these memorials and these memories of what God did. We're going to move forward. When it gets tough, retreat is not an option. So remember what God did. And that should give us hope going forward. And then verses 22 and 24, I especially want to call emphasis to verse 24 there. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The point of miracles in my life, the point of answered prayer, the working of God in our lives is so that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Are these personal works for me? Yes. Are they just for me to never share? No. We need to be willing to share them to others to point them to the Lord. And if you look at chapter 5, verse 1, the very next verse, it's just interesting. So it was when the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. It causes a response. The stories that we have in our lives of God working in our lives causes a response in others. We need to create memories of good times, of the positive things. A quote I came across, we tend to remember our pains more than our joys, our losses more than our victories. Great athletes will often think more about championships they lost than the ones they have won. That is why it is good to make deliberate memorials for the great things that God has done. If you read anything about risk and investment and taking risk and things like that, us humans emotionally weigh loss way heavier than gain. If you invest $1,000 in stocks and it goes down to $500 and you lost $500 in a week, and then a year later, you invest $1,000 and it goes up $500 and you gain $500. All the studies show in 5 years, you will remember the loss way more emotionally than you will the gain. That is the way we as humans are wired. And so we need to make a special effort to remember the positive things, or all we will do is remember the things that are painful or that were different than we would have chosen. It takes intentionality to remember the good. And I do want us to also think about the power of a story, the power of your story and the power of my story. I remember exactly where I was, the southwest corner of the Goshen Courthouse at that intersection, across the tattoo place, if you guys know where I'm talking. I was facing directly south in my Chevy 1500 truck when I was listening to Dave Ramsey. I don't know why, but I was. And he talked about his radio show, how it was decent and it was good and it was growing. And then they started having the debt-free scream where people came on and shared their personal story and how they got out of debt, and their radio show exploded. As soon as they had people start telling their story, the numbers went crazy. And I think that is true in all of our lives. You guys will probably not remember this message that well. You might remember the stories that are shared at the end. And those stories at the end will help you remember the message. And I think that's true in a lot of life. Our kids might not always remember what we say. Those around us might not always. But if we have a story to tell, they can remember that which points to the truth. How do we set up these things? these memorials, these memories, these opportunities. The first thing is you have to remember the works of God in your life. I'm not good at this. Something great happens, a prayer is answered. Something happens that could only happen because of God. And I go, wow, I'm never going to forget that. I don't write it down. I don't do anything to help remember. And guess what? I don't even know all the acts of God that I have forgotten. And that actually makes me sad. When I was studying for this, I'm like, I wish I could remember all the answers to prayer I've had. Because I know I've had a lot. But I also know I don't remember near all of them. Not nearly as many as I should. We have giant moments in life that will stick with us. But there are tons of small moments that if we would put them all together would be absolutely overwhelming. But we don't remember them. We don't remember the small moments. We have these moments when something happens and we think, every time I'm going to go past here, every time I do this, I'm going to remember this event. And it just doesn't happen. I had to think of my wife. When I proposed to my wife, we walked out the lane at their house. There's a slight hill in the driveway, and that's where I asked her to marry me. And you know, for the next several months, when I was driving in and out of their lane, every time I drove over that little hill, did I remember that? I remember that. I'm like, I love that hill, right? We were out there several weeks ago, and I drove in and out of that lane multiple times. Did I ever think about that? I never thought about that one time, not one time. And how many times does that happen in our life? We think that's going to remind me. That'll be a remembering, and it doesn't work unless we're super intentional about it. Record answers to prayer. If nothing else, put it in your Google Calendar so at least once a year it will remind you on that date. And I have a really interesting story with this. We had puppies last year in June or July. These puppies had issues, and we ended up finding them homes, and they still had issues. And we had one that was still at our house that we were thinking about keeping, a little scrawny thing that I affectionately called Rat Fink. And so it got shortened to Finky. That dog was Finky. And Finky ended up going to the vet and needing to be put down on August something. I don't remember what the exact date was. But then that night, obviously, everyone's a little bit sad. Finky's here no more. And that night after the kids went to bed, one of the boys got up. And in processing all of that, don't know why I'm getting emotional. But in processing all of that, he asked Jesus into his heart. And in our Google calendars, there's a date that says Finky died and son accepted Jesus. And I shouldn't have looked at my wife. I'm grateful for that because there's many times in leadership meetings or in times when we're looking at dates where we scroll forward, July, August, where's a date for whatever? And there is that date in August that I often see and smile about that our son accepted Jesus. We will need to make a special effort to help us remember these things, or we simply won't. We will forget, and as we mentioned at the beginning, forgetfulness will erode the foundation of our relationship with God. We have lots of answers to prayer shared during sharing time over the years. How many of those do we actually remember? How many of those do I remember that I shared? I think it's a blessing. BMA, our DNI, sends out their book at the end of the year, often once a year, that says, Memories to Help Encourage Your Faith, or something like that. And we read all these stories of answered prayers for DNI workers and missionaries. And it's easy to think, well, of course they're having answers to prayer. They're missionaries, right? But we have those things too. I actually thought about, wouldn't it have been neat at our 25-year anniversary if we would have had a book for every year, all the answered prayer? And you could go back and say, in 2003, here's a whole bunch of answered prayer that happened at Living Water. That would have been kind of neat to have. We have to be intentional or we will forget about them. Set up something, anything, to help you remember what God has done. A journal, Google Calendar, a sign in your yard. I don't know how radical we need to get, but do something to help you remember the things the Lord is doing. I do not have this completely figured out. I barely have it figured out. So what I figured I would do at the end of the message today is ask those who have it figured out. So I asked six people to come up and share this morning of different events, they can choose an event from their life that they kind of hold on to when times are tough, that they say, that's something I hold on to. I know God is faithful. That is an event that I have made somewhat of a memorial in my life. And I also told them if there's something they have done intentionally to help them remember, to share that with us as well as an encouragement and maybe something for us to think about doing as well. So, Bernice, Jenny, and Aaron Mullett. Is everyone here that I Why don't you ladies come on down, and Dave, Justin, and Corbin, you all come on down as well. You all come up front. We'll let the ladies go first from oldest to youngest, if you want to. From wise to just as wise, all right? I will sit over here, you guys all share, and then I'll wrap up at the end, all right? So maybe ladies share, and then gentlemen, you can share as well.
Well, I didn't write down the specifics, so I didn't remember exactly all the details I was supposed to include for today. But I will share what I have down. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And I think that is so true. That's in Psalm 50. And I know I've shared that verse too. There's the only way to remember for me is to write something down. And as Ryan spoke, I just thought there's so many things that I wish I would have taken the time to just put them on a piece of paper, or put them somewhere to remember. But when I've faced difficulties in life, I find scripture is often the way that helps me deal with them. And often it happens just in regular reading of the word. And then taking the time to write those things down is what really makes it significant. There's times that I've taken the time to just write all the details of an event right as it was happening, whether it was having COVID or the birth of one of our grandchildren and maybe in the birth of our children. But writing them down is the only way for me to remember. And there are so many things that I've forgotten. And I remember events, but when you record the date and the details, it just really makes a significant difference. I remember the morning after our stillborn daughter was born. I was still in the hospital, and I picked up the Bible there that was just in the room, and opened it up and just began reading. And one of the first chapters, and maybe some of the first words, were from Psalm 56. Now I'm getting emotional. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And it just made me realize God even cares about our tears. And he cares about us in hard times. And to record that and to remember that God does work with us, or is with us in difficult times. And then he tells us sometimes why we experience difficulties is so that we can comfort others when they experience difficult things. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So let's turn to scripture, and then let's record the way God speaks. And it just amazes me that when I'm going through hard times, I realize that God has already written something for me that applies to that situation.
In 2011, we had just moved back from Colorado after 2 years in VS. We were living in a double wide, and we're getting our foster license. Brianne was 5. She would cry regularly because she wanted siblings. So our prayer was that we would have more children, and one of the prayers specifically was for a larger house so that we could accommodate those children. And Aaron felt pretty strongly that we were not supposed to buy another house until our double wide sold. And that, as you know, puts you on a 30-day time crunch. And our double wide sold, and then Pops bought our house where we currently live on the sheriff's auction, which means you get possession right away. It needed very little work. That was on a Wednesday. And 2 days later, on a Friday, we got a phone call and went and picked up our oldest 3 boys. They were 2, 1, and 6 months, and welcomed them into our home several hours later. And then we moved, I looked last night, it was 3 weeks later on a Saturday that we moved. And so it just felt like the Lord said, here's a gift, here's your house, here's the boys. And both were just a real answer to prayer and how that all worked out. And as far as the memorial, we don't actually have a pile of stones in our yard to like remember that by. But it has been interesting how many times someone, like we have guests over, and they'll say, how long have you lived here? When did you move here? And then we say 2011, can I tell you the story of how the Lord gave us our house? And so we've repeated that story multiple times over the years. And another thing that I've done personally is in my Bible, in the margins of my Bible, if there's a particular, like sometimes the Lord parts the water, like in the account this morning, and the one I just shared, but sometimes he also just takes you through the desert and is just faithful as you walk through certain seasons. And if there's a verse or a passage that has been specifically meaningful to me during a long period, I'll write in the margin the date and what was going on in my life, like what the season was. And that's been encouraging for my own faith to then as I come across it in my reading, I'm like, oh yeah, I remember how the Lord did that at that time.
So Skye and I were engaged to be married 2021, and this is when the housing market prices were through the roof, and the only thing in our budget was a couple 2x4s and a roll of duct tape, so it was a little nerve-wracking. I distinctly remember a time, it was 2 or 3 weeks before we were supposed to get married, we did not have a house. I was working at Five Lakes, I was in the back in the kitchen washing dishes. And I was crying out to the Lord. I was like, Lord, we do not have a house. We're getting married in 3 weeks. It's not even possible to close in this amount of time. Like, where are we going to live? Please strengthen my faith. Like, help me to walk through this. Help me to trust you. And in that moment, it was clear as a bell. I remember the Lord just kind of dropping it in my head, like, I am strengthening your faith. Like, just like that. And I was still. I was like, oh, he is answering prayer. I understand. It's not the prayer that I want to have answered. He's not giving us a house right now, but he's strengthening my faith because he's not giving us a house right now. So at the time, I was living in Anna Marie Mullett's basement, which is Lynn's mom. We got married, and she graciously allowed us to stay in her basement for 4 weeks. And during that time, Lynn actually talked to Dave Bontrager and his mom, a dear little widow lady, needed somebody to stay in her basement. So we moved into that basement the end of December. And we were there for 1 year and 6 months. We had Asher. And in January of 2023, we were in contract for our house in Millersburg. But it was contingent on that couple finding a house. So that was in January. In April, Dave came to us and said, they're planning to have an estate sale for his mom's house. She ended up at Waterford Crossing. She had gotten very sick over the winter. So they're having an estate sale. We have until the middle of June to find another place to live. And the couple that we were waiting on did not seem to be in too big of a hurry to leave their house. And so, again, the concern came back, like, where are we going to live? What are we going to do? We don't have a house, but we need to leave. And now we have a four-month-old to take with us. And so, again, my prayers very much became comprised of, Lord, please give us a house. And the Lord again provided for us because the last week of May, we were able to have closing, and we moved in on June 17th. So every time I go past County Road 43, I think of the fact that we live down that road, and that house is kind of, the living in her basement was kind of a miracle because we had already made an offer on a house previous to that, and it had been rejected, and there were no other houses at the time that we could make an offer on or even get close to. And so living in Esther Bontrager's basement, going past her driveway when I drive down that road, reminds me so much of how the Lord was faithful, how the Lord has provided for every single house that we've had.
No, I'm not the oldest, but I guess I was next in line. Somehow how we ended up there. Anyhow, when Ryan asked me to share, I had to think back. And I realized that I'm not very good at writing down those memorials, those monuments. But as I thought about it, I realized that I've got pictures, I have clear pictures in my life of the various moments of God's faithfulness, the pictures of where I was when I asked Emily to out on a date and also to marry me, the pictures where I was, the births of each of our children, the picture where I was when I accepted Christ, and these pictures throughout my life, and I realized I hadn't done a very good job of communicating those. But as I thought through those various parts of my life, I realized that they kind of led back, there's so many of them that led back to one thing. And that was actually my decision to go to Bible school, BMA, BI at that point. And the funny thing about life is sometimes there's those decisions
those things that happen, and you don't realize in the moment that they're as big as they are. But I look at God's faithfulness, and also I think my parents' faithfulness in pushing me that way. I've often said they made me go. They insist they didn't, but I felt a lot of pressure to go, and it was really good for me. Where I was at spiritually at that point was not necessarily the best place. I was a little bit wandering, and not necessarily that interested in spiritual things. And so going I signed up for one term. I said, that's the bare minimum of what I need to do, and so I'm going for one term. And I was there about a week and a half, and I realized this is where I'm supposed to be. And so at that time, they just had two terms. And so I signed up for the second term. They still had place there. And ended up going back the next year for a third term. But through that, I developed the friendships that led me to my time of teaching in Delaware, the time of meeting my wife, developing a friendship with her and her family. And so I'm so thankful for God's faithfulness, even in the things that those little things that become big things, or maybe big things that are little things. I'm not sure which way that is. And so I'm grateful for God working in that way. And then also another, just a small thing, over the last couple weeks here, we've been moving. And if you've moved and you've been in the middle of a house project, if you're anything like me, things get a little chaotic with tools and all the things you need to find. And I have a specific picture, memory in my mind of looking for one specific tool. And I looked everywhere. I looked three times, I looked four times, I looked in all my work zones, I looked in all the boxes, I couldn't find it anywhere. I was frustrated. I was ready to kick something or throw something or something. I was like, I need this, I can't go on until I find the specific tool. And instead of doing any of those, thankfully, I breathed the prayer. And as soon as I breathed the prayer, I had a clear picture of where it was. I knew exactly where it was. I knew I didn't need to look anymore. And I walked that way, and I checked. And the tool was exactly where that picture was in my mind. And it was maybe a small way of God strengthening my faith and saying, hey, maybe you should have tried this earlier. Instead of getting frustrated and relying on your own memory, those things that you rely on me. I know where everything is in this house, even if you don't, and I can help you find it. And so I'm so grateful that we serve a God that not only cares about the big directions of life, but also the little things and the little moments of each day.
I realized that when Ryan asked me this, that I'm maybe not as sentimental as I thought I was. I thought I had like surely some like little things here and there, and I know that I actually threw some stuff out in the process of getting married and moving, and I was like, I don't know what I have, because I wanted to see if I had something tangible that I'd kept. But I had found these pictures, these drawings I got from my time on charge. That was end of 2022, to Brazil, Sao Paulo specifically. And we got to interact a lot with these kids from an orphanage. So they're real artists, you know. They have little hearts. And they actually, this one, they drew me and the one kid, drew my middle part that I had at the time, you know, pretty good. They drew, oh, there's that again. Just really sweet drawings. One of them said, Chio Cobran, which is supposed to be my name, but Chio is Portuguese for uncle. It's what they call like teachers or uncle or auntie or whatever. They say it all the time. But I never got rid of these, and this is about half of them. For a couple of reasons, I smile when I see these and remember just that time of how God didn't even answer prayer, but how he refined me and just exposed my, how much I was falling short of where I wanted to be, how my selfishness, these kids and even the adults, they had so much love and so much time and that they were willing to sacrifice for us, knowing that we weren't going to be there for more than a month and a half. When if I were in their shoes, I would be overwhelmed trying to figure, you know, the things out that they're dealing with, whether it's housing, financial, whatever. Exposed my priorities, how I handled things, how I handled people. And probably one of the first times where I felt really dependent on God to show me what to do, show me how to treat people, show me what it is to love the way Christ did. And I think that's something I've realized, I never want to lose, is that dependence on Him. And because I don't want God to answer prayer in my life if He doesn't use it, or if He's not refining me and making me more like Christ. If it doesn't change me, if my flesh isn't dying to be renewed, to become, to grow, to be sanctified. If I'm not being sanctified, then what is He doing in my life? And so, yeah, those pictures are and just special. They're fun, and it reminds me of just, yeah, moving forward. Do I have that same approach to wanting desire to be sanctified, desire to be pushed, to grow, to be challenged, and to serve? There's never a good enough excuse to not serve, sacrifice, give my time, for people, for the church, for others. Just, yeah, challenged in my priorities. I remember a verse that I did have that was special to me during that time, and I still try to go back to, is Galatians 6. I'll read 8 through 10. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Well, I want to say that we haven't set up a memorial for things that we went through, maybe more so some than others, but my mind took me back to 2006, which is 19 years ago, and the youth had decided to, they wanted to go to out of country for a mission trip, so we plan on going to Choix, Mexico, to the orphanage there. And one of the first hurdles to cross was, I worked in an RV factory back then, and you did not take off except for July 4th and Christmas weeks. That was a no-no. But I got special permission since we were youth leaders, and since it was a mission trip, they granted the privilege of me taking off for, we went during Thanksgiving, so it wasn't a whole week as far as production days, but we were gone about 7 or 8 days. I forget how long. But one thing that late that summer, early fall, work got kind of slow, and I think we worked just 3 days a week, and then we were off for a few weeks. And so I think, if I remember right, my memory's not the clearest, but went back to work full time then for about a month before we took off for the mission trip. And money was kind of tight. And we actually talked about getting somebody else maybe to take our place. And but I felt strongly that God called us to that position, and so we were going to go ahead with it. We felt we needed to follow through with it. We came, well, first of all, the orphanage asked us to bring some Spanish Bibles and some hard-to-find food items that they couldn't get down there very easily. So that meant extra suitcases, so we had to go and buy a suitcase. And wife Darlene went to the store to buy one, and here there was a lady from church there. She had a discount coupon. She said to put it on her bill, and then we could pay when we get back. When Darlene went to pay that later then, she said she received a bonus for about the same amount and that she would just pay it forward. So that was a blessing. And the next Sunday after we came back, there was a card in our mailbox with some money in it. Also, after we came back, I went to the place where we get our LP gas and wondered if I could just make a partial payment, if they could fill the tank. And here, to my amazement, somebody came in and paid the bill. They wouldn't say who it was. They wanted to remain anonymous. So that was a blessing as well. Another thing that happened, we still had two boys in school, and they were going to UCS, United Christian School. And it was a school policy that when you pulled your children out of school, that you would pay the teachers extra for the extra lesson preparations. And so in the end, only one out of four or five teachers charges anything, so that was another blessing. Looking back, it would have been a lot less stressful if we would have known all of this beforehand. But you know, that when children went through the Red Sea, you know, they didn't, you know, they just stepped out in faith. And so, but God wanted us to step out in faith. This is a reminder to us to trust him when we don't know how the future looks. I was reminded of Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. I have to think of a little wood block that we have in one of our bathrooms that says, if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. So that's my testimony this morning.
Thank you to each of you that shared. We're willing to share with that. You all can stand and we'll have a closing prayer. Then Len will have a chorus after prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the many times in life that we can look back and see your faithfulness. I pray that as we reach moments of difficulty, moments of crisis, moments of hardship, that instead of that leading to us to question our faith or our confidence in you, instead that would lead us to look back and remember the many things that you have already done for us, Lord. Help us to be faithful in remembering those things, being diligent and intentional about recording them so that it can strengthen our faith as well as those around us. Pray that we could also pass that on to our children in a way that points them to you and being able to trust you as well. Pray you watch over each of us this week as we go through the week, Lord, that we would have opportunities to speak for you, that we would take those opportunities to show your love and show your care to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.